Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. I can vividly remember working as a year-long intern at a wonderful, warm, and exceptionally chaotic Episcopal church during my first year of seminary. One Sunday, I was sitting in my chair on the chancel behind the pulpit while our senior warden approached the lectern to read the day's epistle. So he stepped up, grabbed the lectern, and he hunched over the microphone before clearing his throat. A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. He pauses for a brief moment before he sticks his finger in the air and he declares, "And you know, I really have no clue what Paul was thinking when he wrote this." He then goes through with the reading and he goes back to his seat, like this is, of course, what we did every Sunday morning. And of course, I had to let out a big laugh while he openly opined on whatever Paul's word was for that day. I laughed because it was unexpected, but more than that, I laughed because I thought the same exact thing. I didn't really like what Paul had to say that day either. He was saying what many of us already thought. Oftentimes, preaching that's worth its salt is about saying something that's hard. A preacher has not done their job if they have ignored difficult texts, difficult conversations, difficult moments in history. More than the job of just a preacher, though, this is the task of all of God's faithful. From the biblical stories that we remember at lectern and in the aisle, to holy conversations that we share as a church and a society today, honest faith cannot exclude difficult conversation. But there is no doubt in my mind that saying what is difficult comes with a cost. That might be part of what makes James so controversial. James has a lot to say. James has hard things to say. It's no mistake that this epistle from the literal brother of Jesus is one of the forgotten pieces of our New Testament canon. From early church leaders through the Reformation, James was viewed with a healthy dose of skepticism. Fourth century historian Eusebius counted the epistle of James among his contested books of the Bible. And in the midst of the Reformation, minimally influential priest and theologian Martin Luther remarked, "St. John's Gospel and his first epistle, St. Paul's epistles, especially Romans, Galatians and Ephesians, and St. Peter's first epistle are the books that show you Christ and teach you all that is necessary and salutary for you to know, even if you were never to see or hear any other book or doctrine. Therefore, St. James' epistle is really just an epistle of straw compared to the others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it." James had hard things to say. James was controversial. But make no mistake about it, Paul had his haters too. In addition to disagreements with James, Paul's incident at Antioch is described in Scripture, wherein he and Peter have a heated argument. In the early church, there was even an entire sect of believers referred to as Ebionites, who were modeled on the teaching of James and the belief that they rejected Paul as a false apostle. More recently, many who searched to restore or to reclaim the faith of the early church charged Paul with distorting the teachings of Christ and hastening Christianity's comfort with empire. They refer to this tradition of emphasizing Paul at the expense of Jesus by the pejorative term Paulism. Like James, Paul had hard things to say. Paul was controversial. And if it isn't clear enough by now, here's the point. Paul and James are understood by many as diametrically opposed. There are clear camps. Do you love Paul or do you love James? And frankly, I have always been Team James. I appreciate James's urgency. I love the clarion call to care for the poor and the notion that we cannot truly live out our faith until we come into meaningful encounter with those discernment to come here to grace. I would sit in the back If I hit every light correctly on Merriman after my other job, I could slink in what Millie likes to refer to as my outfit. It's a dirty t-shirt and running shorts. And I would sit in my outfit in the back, and I would listen to Millie preach. And as I listened to her sermons, I got increasingly more comfortable with the idea of joining this community. I remember coming to church on my birthday. It was the first day that Grace was allowed 100% capacity. And I was eagerly listening as Millie began her first sermon before a full church. So she began, "So I will just tell you right now, I love Paul." I couldn't believe it. Millie? And Paul? I almost sprung up from my pew, but I sat and I listened. And as I listened, I came to understand what she was trying to say. The message gave me a new perspective on Paul. I heard he didn't always have the right answers, but he had the courage to tackle all of the right questions. Paul had the courage to take on hard conversations. So here it is. I love James, and I love Paul. There, I said it. I love that James confronts urgency, challenging Christ's body to hold true to their word, to prioritize the widow and the orphan. But I love that Paul confronts reality. He challenges us to be aware of limitation, to stop short of simply believing that humans can tailor a world to perfection if only we can tinker enough, if only we try harder, if only we work more. Paul teaches us humility. His understanding of grace reminds us that we are indeed in need of it. We need grace. We need faithful and radical works. Both of these things are true. Both are true. That is one of the more difficult things for me to say. Whether we're talking about something as ridiculous as condiment choices on a hot dog or as consequential as theology, it's difficult to say, yes, both. It's difficult, I think, because it causes us to reflect, to explore with nuance, to avoid narratives in which there are clear heroes and clear villains, narratives where we are so very sure of ourselves. Both are true. It's inefficient because it's contemplative, but it's the kind of thinking that I truly believe Jesus calls us into. Jesus requires us to exist somewhere between the material and the immaterial, between yes and no, between clear-cut answers and expectations, and so often we are not ready to meet him there. This is a timeless problem that we grapple with today, just as the apostles did in today's gospel. It is a problem of our nature. Jesus presents the apostles with an apparent contradiction. The Son of Man will be betrayed and killed. In other words, God's power will be expressed through humiliation, through suffering, through death, and yes, eventually through resurrection. This is how God will choose to be made known in the world. And how did the disciples respond to this apparent contradiction? They did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. That might be the most relatable sentence in the Bible. They didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him. Clear and easy answers are so often attached to the preservation of our own egos. So it is no surprise that Jesus, far from clear and easy answer, elicits a strong ego response from disciples. They were afraid that they didn't know, and so they had to show outwardly that they absolutely did know. "Excuse me, sir, but I am the greatest." "But Peter, you know you are going to, you know, deny Jesus." "But I am the greatest," right? so on and so forth. And Jesus, listening to this entire insanity, knows it's time for a hard conversation. But I want to give a special notice to how he invites them in to hard conversation. He doesn't admonish. And again, he doesn't give the disciples a clear and easy answer. There is no instruction manual. He invites them in to contemplation with yet another riddle. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Paradox, contradiction, mystery. This is what we are called into if we wish to grow closer to Christ. And it is so entirely evident everywhere that we look in our faith. Death and suffering, resurrection. Bread and wine, body and blood. Flesh and finality, spirit and eternity. This is a different approach to hard conversation. Like James and Paul, we may be called to approach these challenges by different avenues. After all, Paul did tell us in 1 Corinthians, indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. We all need one another. And I suspect in this time of change for our society and for our church, there are many hard conversations to be had, of course. Let this model of exploring through contemplation guide us as we seek to grow closer to Christ in our own hearts and in our community. Let us work hard and expect the best from one another as James might, and let us do so with Paul's sense of grace and of mercy always in the forefront of our minds. As early church father John Chrysostom reminds us, even if we stand at the very summit of virtue, it is by mercy that we shall be saved. Let us work as many members of one body, striving together in joy and in mercy, showing our deep love of Christ to one another and in all the world. Amen.